perhaps I think one of the greatest problems that your students do face is that of peer pressure. Can be overwhelming, both on the good and the bad side of things. It's just a natural thing to want to be loved. And perhaps the greatest pain, if you'll think back through your own life, as I think back through mine, I was studying some things to share with some young people in a Bible study that I do in my neighborhood a couple of weeks ago about peer pressure. And as I was thinking about some of those things, I was thinking about my own need personally to be loved and accepted, and how some of the greatest pain in my life in the past has come from being rejected. And nobody wants to experience that. And as you go back through your life, you can probably pick out some times in your life where you were rejected. And maybe even go beyond rejection to being ignored. You know, it's one thing not to be liked, but it's another thing altogether to be rejected and ignored. When somebody ignores you, when somebody rejects you, what they're saying is, you don't count. Mm-hmm. What you have to say, what your life stands for, it really doesn't matter. You don't count. And that puts a great deal of pressure on me, on you, and it puts a great deal of pressure on the students in your youth group to be accepted, to succumb to the pressure of their peers, to count, to be accepted in their eyes, to be loved. You know, nobody wants to be unloved. Nobody wants to be rejected. That brings pain. And I don't know about you, but I don't get real excited. I don't run around looking for pain, painful things. And I try to avoid them, in fact. And if I know that I can avoid them, even subconsciously, I find myself doing that. I just don't want to face pain. And that shows up in a lot of areas of my life. Even now, at this point in my life, I can look into areas and evaluate where I am in some areas of my life and see that I do things and I respond sometimes to things in such a way as to avoid pain. That's a whole different story. But I try to avoid pain as much as possible. And your students will try to avoid pain. So, peer pressure comes along. And what is peer pressure? Somebody give me a definition. How would you define peer pressure? Let me define peer pressure for you. And let's kind of get an idea of what we're talking about here.
It's a push way by the group.
Okay.
Rather than yourself.
All right, good. Peer pressure would be the pull of the group, or the pressure of the group, or the pressure of a person's age group, peer status-wise. People that they respect, look up to. It's the pressure of a person's group to follow their standards, their way of thinking, or their priorities of life. It's the pressure we receive from those around us, from our group, to follow their standards, their way of life, or their priority. Now that's a general definition. There are two kinds of peer pressure under that definition. One type of pressure is good pressure. Very simple little outline here. Good pressure. All the pressure that we receive from people around us to accept their thoughts, their way of life, their values, their standards, their priority is not necessarily bad. Some of it is good. We need pressure to do that. I need for somebody to push me. You know, the way most of us, I was doing a series of messages to some people, some leadership people not long ago. I was doing it on the characteristics of a leader. And one of those is that I think that he has a job that's out before him. He's got his goals before him. He knows where he's going, and he moves toward those goals. He is not is not stopped by the circumstances around him in reaching that goal. But as I thought about that, you know, the way we most of us say goodbye in our day. How do you say goodbye usually? Some of the ways that you say goodbye. What do you, when you're leaving a friend? What do you say? See you later. What? Take it easy. All right. Exactly. We say take it easy. Don't work too hard. I don't need that kind of encouragement. I need for somebody to put some good pressure on me and keep me going sometimes. So pressure is not always bad. Sometimes it's good, and I need to keep pressure around me. We'll come back to that. We'll talk about that last. The kind of peer pressure that most of us think about is bad pressure or harmful pressure, harmful peer pressure. It's when those around us begin to pressure us to receive their standards, their thoughts, their way of life when it is against God's standards. So that's the kind of pressure that most of our young people, most of the students for whom you are responsible, have to deal with every day. Young people receive that and they've got to deal with it. How can we help them? Let's look first of all to see where the pressure comes from and then how to deal with it. Okay? How about looking to John, 1 John? Some of you flip over there if you've got your Bible with you to the second chapter. 1 John chapter 2. Are you all cold? Is it cold in here? No. Shivering. Why?
Be nervous.
Yeah. Nervous. Peer pressure. That's right. Who said that? Andy? You're a real wise kid, aren't you? Okay. 1 John chapter 2. John gives us a pretty clear insight here in these couple of verses as to where the pressure comes from. Here's what he says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John says this, simply, that there are two systems at work around us. There is the world. By world, we do not mean, of course, you know, it's not wrong for me to look out here and love this beautiful view. You're walking in these woods and love all that God has created. That's not wrong at all. What John is referring to is the world system, the world's philosophy, the world's way of doing things. So here's the world system over here. Your young people understand pretty well what that world system is. They have to face it every day. We live in this world system. The problem is that we become a Christian, and we come out of this world system. It's putting the pressure on. Everything I face every day is usually part, naturally, comes from the world. You know, I go to the world's schools. They're set up by this world system. They operate on the philosophy of this world. Your students go to school listening to the radio, which programs them with this world system. They listen to their friends, and most of their friends at school are not Christians, or the people that they find themselves around a lot are either not Christians or really not taking a bold stand, really moving out positively for the Lord in their life. And so they operate on the world system by the five senses. That's the only way the world knows how to operate, by the five senses. That's their method of perception, their method of judgment, their method of evaluation of good and bad, just by the five senses. And gee, all you've got to do is just listen to the radio for a few minutes, or watch television, or look at advertisements, anything you want to do, and it's pretty evident that the world system puts tremendous, tremendous pressure on us. Just living out your life every day, that pressure is there. You don't have to work at getting the pressure from the world. It's going to be there. My problem is that I have to work at getting a handle on God's system. I've committed my life to Him, and so I need to gain God's perspective on things. So naturally, if I just live my day just going about my business, to school, to work, or whatever I'm doing, I'm being programmed automatically by the world. I've got to get a handle on a system to see that I'm programmed according to God's system. That's the job that's ahead of me, to get some sort of handle to make sure that more and more of my thoughts, more and more of my energy, more and more of the drive of my life is concentrated on not being programmed by the world system, but God's system. That's where young people, first of all, the first step, begin to need your help. Getting out of the five sense areas and getting God's perspective. So the pressure comes, they're a Christian, and God's system is moving in over here. God's saying, hey, look, we need to be moving along here. We need to get your priorities straightened out. Here's some areas where you're weak. Here are some areas that need to be shored up in your life. You need to be taking a stronger stand at school. You need to be getting more time in the Word. You need to be getting the Word more into your life through memory and meditation. You need to be sharing your faith more. But the world's standards come along and they say just the opposite. And John says that perfectly to us there in these few verses about the world system. He says that the world system concentrates in three different areas. What are they? He says, don't love the world or anything in the world. For all that is in the world, three things in the world, lust of the flesh. What's a good definition of the lust of the flesh? Passions out of control. Passions. John says, passions are part of the world. That's where the world system centers. There's another thing. Secondly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. What is lust of the eyes?
Want what you see.
Want what you see. Possessions. And then the third area, John says, pride. Pride of life. We need, first of all, to get our young people to see where the pressure comes from. It comes from the world system and how to deal, then begin to deal with that pressure. They need to understand that temptation and the world system comes in three different areas: passions, possessions, and pride. And if I begin to trace back the problems that I have in my life, temptation, the places where I really blow it under pressure, it's going to fall in one of those three areas. Every time. Passions out of control, whether it's my temper, whether it's physical lust, whether it's jealousy, whether anything that emotion or passion or desire of my life, when it is out of control, then it becomes a passion that I have to deal with. It becomes pressure that begins to mold my life. Okay? Then possessions. The world system says to your young people what? You are what you drive. You are what you wear. You are cool if you look right. If you meet up to our standards by possessions, the things that you own, and if you buy this album or listen to this radio station or drive this kind of car, wear these kind of clothes, it's maybe not quite it. Well, it is, I guess, it's bad now. You know, I started to say it wasn't as bad when you and I were in high school, when clothes, you know, you had to wear the right kind of clothes to be accepted by that kind of perfect or that group, peer group that you were shooting for, the cool kids that had it all together. But possessions are still very much a part of the whole system that your students deal with every day. Possessions. And the world says that you own the right things and you're going to be all right. You're going to be cool. You're going to be accepted. And then pride. What pride causes us all to do a lot of things. Students, boy, that works at them every day. How do most of your students look good to their friends? How do you and I have to do that sometimes? You know how I do it sometimes? I make somebody else look bad to make me look good. Critical spirit. Your students have to deal with pride every day. And so this whole world system comes crashing in on them and saying, hey, look, you know, satisfy your passions. Whatever satisfies you, do it. Boy, own the right things, work for money, work for the status of owning all the right things and having all the right material goods, and you're going to be cool. And then pride, do anything to anybody that you have to do to make yourself look good, be successful. The world system. Boy, it is out to eat the lunch of your students. And it'll do it unless we learn how to handle it. Now, how can we do that? Well, the pressure's real. you will have to do a lot of describing to them about the pressure. They know it's there. I ask my students, these kids in my neighborhood, and my Bible study. Last month or so, after we got started again this year, I said, I want to know the number one problem that you have at school in your life. The thing that gives you the most problem, I want to know what it is. And we're going to tackle that area first. We're going to start with your number one problem and work through some of the biggest problems that you have in your Christian life at school. You know what the answer all the way around was? Among every one of them, in one way or another, they said, peer pressure. We want to know how to be able to take a stand at school. How can our lives really count? Because somehow, we just seem to always be overcome by the standards of our friends. All right, the pressure is there. It comes from the world system in these three different areas. How are we going to deal with it? I think several things that we need to be aware of in order to deal with peer pressure. How to overcome peer pressure. If you're making it in kind of an outline, you can put that as number one, where it comes from. Number two, how to deal with it. How can I deal with peer pressure? I think there's several ways. Number one, or A, under that, is to ground your young people in the basics of the Christian life. Ground your young people in the basics. You'll hear us saying this over and over this week. Most of you are making some sort of effort to do that. But that is crucial, that your young people are grounded in the basics. What do I consider basics? This is a tongue twister. Just watch my mouth. Can't do a thing with it. What are the basics? Getting time in the Word. Not just so that it becomes just a habit for them, but that they know what they're doing, that they know how to worship the Lord. Now, that's not something you just click off in your Bible study once a week and say, here's how you get into the Word. But you have to keep coming back to it and challenging kids and asking kids. I've got a couple of guys right now that I've been working with nearly 2 years now, and every time, usually I see them, what's God been doing in your life through your devotional life? And I'm finding, just after all this time, that they're just now beginning to get into that consistently, to know how to get into the Word and see that it's paying off in their life. Ground them in the basics. Well, if I hope that you'll get the impression this week and all that we talk about, that we're not talking about just a program, but talking about giving my life to some people so that they in turn will be able to give their life to others. And that young person needs to be able to know the importance of the basics in their Christian life. The Word, how to get in there and study it. Prayer, boy, teach them how to pray. You know how they'll learn to pray? By praying. Are you praying with them? A kid will never learn how to pray by reading a book on prayer. They need to read books on prayer. But a kid will never learn how to pray by you calling on them in a group to pray. A kid will never learn how to pray by you just encouraging them to pray. A kid will never learn how to pray by doing a Bible study on prayer. You know how they'll learn to pray? When they pray with you, when you teach them how to pray. The disciples walked with Jesus for about 3 years, and you know, they saw him do a lot of things. They saw him perform miracles. They heard him preach. They watched him minister individually to people. They watched him teach in synagogues. They watched him do miracle after miracle, countless things as far as teaching and ministering to people. You know what the one thing they asked him to teach them was? To pray. They'd seen him do a lot of marvelous things. Probably we get so excited about seeing Jesus do some of those things. Those men saw that. They walked with him every day. But they also saw him talk with the Father. And they knew that they wanted to be able to talk with the Father like Jesus talked with him. Well, I am so committed to that area. If you'll teach your young people to pray, if you'll pray with them, now that's going to cost you time. That's not easy. And that's not something sometimes you're going to want to do. But don't count on them being able to stand up under the pressure at school unless they learn how to pray. And don't count on them learning how to pray unless you pray with them. Get them alone and pray. I was out in Colorado not long ago, and I've got a great aunt that lives there. And she's a saint. She's 89 years old now. And lives in the Colorado Mountains in this beautiful place. I get out there just to visit her as much as I can anytime I'm in Colorado. I go and spend several days with her. Just love her. And she's just a woman of tremendous wisdom. And she told me not long ago, the last time I was out there in April or May or sometime not too long ago, she said, You know, one of the things that I remember about my grandfather more than anything else was his prayer life. She said, when I was growing up, he lived in our home, and her dad had died, and she really didn't know her dad. Her grandfather was more dad than anything else to her. And she said, I used to see him leave the house every night, leave the house and walk outside, and he'd be gone sometimes for a couple of hours, and I wouldn't know where he was. She said, when I was about 10 years old, I followed my granddaddy one night when he went out. And you know what I found? Where I found him? I found him in the woods on his knees by an old stump praying. She said that he went out every night, no matter what the weather was, to find a place where he went every night to pray. She said, my granddad taught me to pray, and that's the most valuable lesson I've ever learned. I saw him pray. And I saw what a difference it made in his life. And then he taught me how to do it. Prayer. Bible study. Scripture memory. I'm pushing for time, so I'll move on. Scripture memory. Basics in the Christian life. That is crucial. Do not assume that your kids know that because they've been going to Sunday school or church training or even your Bible studies. But if you assume it, you've lost the battle with them already. Don't assume. People will not do what you expect, but what you inspect. So when you keep tabs on them, keep challenging, keep motivating. The basics in the Christian life. Ground them in the basics. Number two, teach them how to deal with temptation. Now, there are a lot of ways you can do that. Do Bible studies on that. I don't care exactly how you do that. But they need to know those areas where temptation is going to come. And you need to equip them to be able to deal with temptation. Take them to a study in James, for instance. The first chapter of James. Just flip over there and you can mark that and study that on your own sometime. But James gives a perfect layout of what happens to a person when they're tempted. In James 1, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Really, 14 through 16. Those two verses, three verses there. Give a perfect description of the steps of temptation. What happens to a person when they're tempted? Young people need to know what is taking place. Where does temptation come from? How do I deal with it? What is happening there? When does temptation grow into a habit? How does that happen? What will the end result of that be in my life, even as a Christian? They need to know about that. One source on dealing with temptation I would suggest is a manual written by Dawson McAllister and his staff. He's got some really good studies in there. Shepherd Productions in Glendale, California, or now Evergreen, Colorado. If you want to just jot that down, you can get that address later. But Shepherd Productions, they've got some good material on that, but all sorts of good Bible studies on temptation. And ground your kids in that. Help them to know how to deal with that. Boy, I'm committed to, in your Bible studies, I think you ought to be teaching your kids some practical things in their Bible studies. Things that will help them live out the Christian life every day at school. Teach them about temptation and how to deal with it. And so when they begin to get pressured by that, they'll know how to deal with it. Okay? All right. Third thing. How to deal with peer pressure. How to overcome peer pressure. Ground them in the basics. Help them deal with temptation. And the third one is help them to establish goals in their life. Well, I believe that this is really critical, a critical area for them. They need to be asking and have answers to questions like, where is my life going? Now, that doesn't mean like career necessarily. That will be one of their goals eventually. But most kids, you know, and I'm amazed, as I speak with youth ministers and pastors and people along the line, they don't know where they're going. If you ask them what their life goal is, they really couldn't tell you. They couldn't put it into words. If I don't know what my life goal is, how do I know what's important in my life? I need to have that in front of me. I need to have worked through it, written it out, and memorized it. Prayed over it, and asked God what it is. Now that needs to be a general life goal. What does God expect out of my life? In one sentence, or no more than two sentences, where I know, where I can repeat the thing. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it. And then you need to teach your young people to do it. Where they know what God expects of them. So then they can come back and begin to fit under that life goal the things that are important. What's important to me? If I don't know where my life's going, then I don't know what's going to be important for me to do in my life. There are a lot of good things that I can do. But in according to my life goal, there are some things that will be the very best that I can do. And that's what I need to be concentrating on. Goals are really important. You need a life goal. You need a long-range goal. And you need some immediate goals. What am I going to do long-range, 10 years from now? Where do I want my life to be? Where am I headed 5 years from now? And all of these go back up to the pyramid effect as far as goals. My immediate goals will be reflected in my long-range. My long-range will be reflected by my life goals. Where's my life headed? Then what's going to be important 5 years from now? Where do I want to be in relationship to my life goal 5 years from now? How about 5 months from now? How about 5 weeks from now? How about 5 minutes or 5 hours? What's important today? And that way, when your young person begins to establish a goal for immediate goals, long range, and life goals, then when some chump along at school who has his values over here in the world system comes along and offers him an alternative or puts the pressure on him for his priorities to conform and his value system to conform over here, he can begin to intellectually and in his heart sort these things out. You know, hey, look, here's my goal over here. Is this option going to put me further down the road toward my goal or not? What's going to be important? What's the best that I could choose here? If he doesn't know where he's going, then anything that comes along will sway him, can pressure him. It's just whatever seems important right now that takes priority in his schedule, in his thought life, in his times. Goals are tremendously important in dealing with peer pressure. You need to really center in on that. How about your own vision? Do you have a vision for the world? Where does your vision stop? Does it stop at your local church? Does it stop at Park Avenue or First Baptist Atlanta where I attend or my own neighborhood? Where does it stop? Do I really have a vision for the world? If you don't have a vision for the world, do not expect your kids to hold up well under peer pressure at school. Because if you don't have a vision for the world, it means you're not passing along a vision to the world for them. Therefore, they feel like just what immediately surrounds them is important. Nothing beyond that. And so they take the steps to please the people around them. But when their vision is focused in the future, when there's something more important down the road, they can sort through some of those things immediately around them and say, hey, look, you know, I'm opting for the choice I made for the future. World vision. I have a friend that's a youth minister that used to keep a map, or still does, a huge map in his office of the world. You know, one of these big jobs that runs around the whole office. And that's, he's got little pins on that thing. And he takes the kids that he's really giving his life to, and he brings them into that office. And he begins to work with them individually as far as a world vision. And he begins to move out from a little pen at his church. And he says, okay, where's God taking you? What's beyond that? And when a kid leaves his church, he has a vision for his life in reaching the world. Most of the students in college tube out somewhere along the line because they've left the things that were important to them. The only thing they could see was the youth ministry back at their church. And they get onto the college campus, and now they've left the church and that youth ministry, and they don't see themselves as moving on. You know, they've reached their goal. What was their goal? To do whatever that youth minister thought was important there at that local church. But when they began to see themselves as only a speck in this world system, and God wants to channel me out into that world, my goals are out here, then it doesn't matter where I am. When I leave that youth ministry at that church, I'm still on my way. My goals go far beyond that church. I'm moving toward the world. Okay? Does that make sense? Goals. Vitally, vitally important. So young people need to be able to answer questions like, where am I going? Where's my life going? What will it cost me to get there? Am I willing to pay the price to get me to my goal? And when they've answered those, friend, you've taken a lot of the pressure off of them. They've taken a lot of the pressure off. If they've already answered where my life's going, how much it's going to cost, and yes, I'm willing to pay the price, boy, the pressure just really comes way down. They've made their decision. They know where they're going. And when these other options come along, they're more easily able to say, hey, no, look, you know, that doesn't quite fit into my scheme of things. You and I have got to have that goal system at work in our lives before it'll be at work in theirs, though. I read a little pamphlet a number of years ago that the title and the theme of the little pamphlet God continues to use time and time in my life in making some decisions. It's entitled, Others May, You Cannot. And it just simply says, some of you I'm sure have read that, you know, that God brings us to points in our lives where what's right for Mike may not be right for me, or what's right for me may not be right for Mike. And so sometimes some of my friends not long ago couldn't understand why I didn't want to go with some friends of mine, some single friends of mine at church on a weekend retreat. You know, it was going to be a fun time. It was spiritual. You know, we were going to do some Bible study. It was a kind of a big camp out and a canoe trip kind of thing. And boy, it was going to be a lot of fun. No reason I shouldn't have gone. But I had prayed about it, and I knew that I needed to study that weekend. I really needed some time alone with God. Now, my desires were I wanted to go with them. That was going to be a lot of fun. But I came to the point, I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Well, why not? Well, look, I need this time. You know, God has just told me to take this time, this weekend, to spend that time with Him. There's nothing wrong with going with Him. But at that point, that weekend, according to the goals that I had, at that point, that trip didn't fit in. It was going to be more profitable for me in reaching my goals to spend that time alone. So unless I know where I'm headed, I don't know what's important. Goals, tremendously important. Help young people to establish goals. Okay, very quickly, as we finish up, ultimately a student is going to have to decide where he's going to stand at school. He's going to have to make that choice, one way or another. Is he going to allow the world to pressure him? Is he going to please those around him? Or is he going to move ahead for a goal that God's set aside for him? All right, if he has decided to move ahead and be what God wants him to be and withstand that pressure and really work in that area, then you need to further prepare him to do a couple of things. D, or fourthly here, under that outline, is that you need to help him understand that he will be rejected from time to time. Prepare him for rejection. We said at the very beginning, nobody likes to be rejected. But when we've made our stand, we've made our choice, we've got to be prepared for the fact that we are going to be rejected sometimes. Why? Because the whole world system, God's system, is hostile to God's system. It just works that way. Look, John chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Jesus, in praying for you and me, right here, says this, I have given them thy word because the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Jesus said, I was not liked. If you read Isaiah 53, the perfect description of the life of Jesus, what happened? Jesus was despised and forsaken of men. In other words, Jesus came to those he loved, and those he loved said, buzz off. We do not care. Now, your young people need to know, if they've chosen God's standards over the world's standards, that they will be rejected. Jesus was, and he says that we would be. Prepare them for that. How do we prepare them for that? They can do so by understanding that when rejection comes, that they are rejected. When the world rejects them, they are really rejecting the gospel and Jesus Christ. When the world rejects my lifestyle, if I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus and in His Word, when the world rejects my lifestyle, they're rejecting Jesus Christ and not me. How do I respond to that? Rejoice. Jesus said, Matthew 5, rejoice when the world persecutes you. Rejoice. Be happy. Blessed is that man. Why? Because my system It's contrary to the world system. If the world rejects you for my sake, well, you can be pleased. Because through it all, through all that pain of rejection, you can be deeply happy because you've plugged in to my system. You've plugged into something worthwhile. The world won't like that. But you can rejoice. And it's not really consistent with the outline, but a few things here. Why does the world system hate our lifestyle? Because we are light in the darkness. The world's not going to like the way your kids live if they're living by God's system. And they will be rejected because the world does not like to be reminded of sin, of the priorities, misplaced priorities in their life. And they will reject that. So prepare your students for rejection. They need to be prepared for that and know how to handle it. Okay? Several other verses of Scripture let me give to you there. John 3, 19 through 20. John 15, 19 through 20. This may be helpful to you. We want to... because of lack of time here, we won't deal with those. What time are we supposed to be through here? Oh, good. Okay, we got some time. I want to leave some time for some questions. We will talk some. But, okay. What was that? D? E? In handling peer pressure? Get God's perspective. Get God's perspective. See what God sees. About a year ago, an interesting thing. I'd done a series of faith to share with some students. And boy, the more I began to study that word faith in the Word, I began to realize how little I knew about faith and how warped a definition I had of faith. You know what faith is? According to the New Testament, faith is the ability to see what God sees. To see from God's perspective. Faith is the ability to live as if unseen realities are present. They're tangible. And unseen things of the future are happening right now. Whether we can touch them or not is to be able to see with God's perspective what He sees, what is already there, what is already true. And to be able to live that way. So we need to be able to teach kids to see things from God's perspective. What is God's perspective on the world? God's perspective, one thing that we've already talked about, is to rejoice in time of rejection. When the world rejects us, rejoice. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41, those two verses. The disciples, Peter and John, had come back from being beaten. And what did they do? They came back to the fellowship, and the Word says there in Acts that they rejoiced. And even beyond that, you know what they prayed for? If you read that, that's a fascinating chapter to me. They went back and they began to pray for boldness. You know what got them in trouble in the first place? Boldness. They got them arrested, got them beaten, and then they went back just praising the Lord, just rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. And then they said, Lord, we just want more boldness. Boy, that seems like a dumb prayer. Boldness just almost cost them their life. They, in other words, were saying, Lord, I'm responsible for obedience. You're responsible for the consequences of my obedience. You've asked me to share the Word. I'm going to share it. Now, you'll just have to be responsible for what happens to me after I do that. I'm going to obey you. You take care of all the rest. So, your young people need to learn how to rejoice in obedience, and let God take care of the consequences. God's one of God's perspectives. Secondly, God's perspective, don't be awed. Don't be awed. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Isaiah gives us an insight into God's perspective. Here's what he says. Isaiah 2:22, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Isaiah says, don't be foxed out, man, when you just add up everything about his life. It just doesn't stack up by God's standards. He is just like a breath that just passes on out. In God's sight, man just cannot add up to anything anywhere near God's strength, God's ability, God's graciousness, God's ability to provide. Isaiah says, get God's perspective on man. Proverbs chapter 29:25. It's another insight into God's perspective on man. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Your young people need to begin to get the perspective, God's perspective, that when we trust in man, man's system, man's values, man's opinions, that it's a snare. It's not going to pay off in the long run. But the one who trusts in God, he is the one who is blessed now and eternally. Another verse in Proverbs says that Job. It says, man does not regard the legs of man, or anything about man's beauty. You know, I think about that verse, and I think about Muhammad Ali. Some of you guys, maybe, I don't know whether you girls are fight fans, probably not. Some of you guys may have watched the last match that Muhammad Ali had about 3 weeks ago on television. What didn't he do? He didn't dance very much. You know, here was a guy whose legs were perhaps some of the strongest legs and most agile. He had footwork at one time in his prime that was just unbelievable. And here he's gotten a little bit older. His legs have gotten weak. He's just not able to hack it. Perfect example of what the Word says about man. Don't regard the strength of a man's legs or the beauty that he possesses. It's not important. God does not put importance in that. And neither should you or I. God's perspective is that it does not awe Him. Regardless of how strong, regardless of how good looking, regardless of the abilities, that doesn't awe God at all. In fact, the Word says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17, Isaiah talks about God's perspective of man. You know what he says? The nations are just a drop in God's bucket. If the nations are dropping God's bucket, what's that one kid at school who I think is so important, whose opinion I value so highly? Who is he? What right does he have to dictate the principles that my life should be lived by? If this whole nation is just a drop in God's bucket, what must he be? Nothing. Now that doesn't mean that God holds him as of no value. God sees every one of us with real value. He places value. Then that's the way it ought to be done. And they need not be envious. Okay, then one last thing. Three down here. In handling temptation, in handling peer pressure, a positive thing down here is seek the right kind of pressure. Seek the right kind of pressure. Pretty simple ways to do that. One is that good pressure, or the right kind of pressure, is good. Encourage your kids to get with other Christians and to challenge each other. Now, they need to have non-Christian friends, but they also need the support and the commitment of Christian friends. Who do they spend the most time with? What is the character of the life of a kid that they spend the most time with? The most time with. A little project in this area that you might get them to do is to write down the names of their closest friends and ask them to evaluate, just write down the strongest character traits of those friends and see if that's character traits, both good and bad. and see if those are the characteristics that they know that God wants to fashion in their lives. Hey, you're going to become like the people that you spend the most time with. They need to begin to evaluate their closest friends, the people that they really value. What are the characteristics of their life? And then honestly ask, do I want to be like that person? Do I want that characteristic in my life? Okay, the right kind of pressure. Seek that right kind of pressure. Several other ways to do that. The right kind of pressure, and this should be A, B, and C, I guess. B is give your young people heroes. Heroes. You know, it's not wrong to have heroes. We all have heroes in one way or another. We need them. When I was growing up, one of my heroes, and one of my heroes still is, my dad. Maybe that was true for you, your mom, your dad, or somebody like that. I had other heroes, too. Bill Jones has been one of my heroes now for a couple of years. For my young people, I would... Well, you know, here's a guy like Bill Jones. He could be a real hero. I would... You know, he's the kind of guy... Just pick on Bill Jones, it'd make you blush up here, Bill. But I would like to hold up to my kids. Help them find some good quality heroes that they can look at and say, hey, now that's the kind of characteristics that I will fashion in my life. You can tell a lot about kids by the T-shirts they wear. Probably tell a lot about us by the T-shirts that we wear. You know, everybody's wearing T-shirts. Everybody's got a new T-shirt today. And it's amazing. I'm always surprised at what kind of trash they can put on the T-shirts, you know. Kids, it's just amazing, some of the stuff that they'll wear. But you can find out pretty quickly who their heroes are by looking at some of the stuff that they wear. Some of the music groups and television stars, different things. Boy, we've got some warped heroes in our day. And I want to replace those in the lives of my kids or the kids that I work with in my neighborhood with good quality heroes. Number one way is to be a hero myself. Now, some of those, you know, I'm not going to regard them me as their hero. That's okay, but I need to... get them in contact with some quality people that they can really admire and identify with. Heroes. You be a hero and introduce them to heroes. You got heroes in your church. Find them and get your kids in contact with them. And get them in contact, quality time with your kids. Give them a model. That's what they need. A model. Heroes and... You can be one, give them heroes. And another way is introduce them to great men and women of faith. Both in person, if you've got somebody speaking in your area, take them to hear them or bring people in that you consider great men and women of the faith. And then, but one thing I have here in mind as much as anything is through biographies. That's one of the most thrilling things personally I do in my reading. I try to read a lot of different things, but each week I'm trying to work on a new biography of a lot of different people. And that's just, that's exciting for me. That's pleasure reading. That's the reading I do at night. Spend a little or a lot less time in front of the television and more time behind a good book like a biography. Well, you know, you get in there and you find some men like Reese Howells. You find some men... George Whitfield. I'm just getting started on a biography that I've been looking for a couple of years, from David Brainerd. It's just overwhelming sometimes. Those are some real men and women. Those are men, but there are some real women of the faith that I want to bring my kids in contact with. And I buy extra books. If I run across a biography like that, I buy extra ones and I give them away. I'll give them to a kid and say, boy, I'll give this to you if you'll read it. And then challenge them on that and talk about it. What are some of the characteristics in that person's life that you like? Well, this is what really spoke to me. How about this area? Challenge them in that area. They need to know about those people.
Okay, a couple of little tests, and then we'll take the last few minutes here to answer some questions or talk about that. A couple of little things that projects that you might want to work on with your kids for that, and helping them with peer pressure and evaluating some things about where they are right now. One is in this area right here, in this right kind of pressure, have them write down the five most influential students they know on their campus at school. Write down the names, the five most influential students that they know of. And then one thing that I've had some kids do just in the last couple of weeks in talking about peer pressure is to read, have them write down those names, some people that are really looked up to at their school, the most influential kids at their school. And then, in light of Psalm 146, I have them go back and plug those names into Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Listen to these verses. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. And I have them just go back and plug in that person's name. Here's Bill Jones, since I've been picking on Bill. If he's one of the most five influential people on my campus, do not trust in Bill Jones. In Bill Jones, in whom there is no salvation. Bill Jones' spirit departs. Bill Jones returns to the earth. In that very day, Bill Jones' thoughts perish. Boy, that's God's perspective. Most influential kid on my campus. You know what Psalm says about him? His thoughts, everything about him, are just going to perish. His value system won't hold up unless it's plugged into God's value system. Help them begin to see that those kids who are tremendously influential on their campus put their pants on the same way he does when he gets up in the morning. Gets dressed the same way he does. He eats the same way, probably, you know. There's nothing unique or different about that kid. Why should I be afraid of him? God created it. God says he's not going to last. That's one project. A second project I've had, I'm having my kids do this next week when I get back is the 10-year project. Have them write down the names, again, of some of those influential kids and some of the kids also that maybe give them the most pressure at school. And then do the little Psalm 146 test with those people. And then come back and have them write down along with that if those people they've already gotten written down, if these people are not included in it, add these names to the list. The captain of the football team, president of the student body, most well-dressed kid, the kid with the roughest reputation. You know, just some of the outstanding characters at school. And then the 10-year test is, write those things down, and then just do a little reflecting. Will I remember who the captain of the football team is in 10 years? Will that be important? Will I remember who was the best-dressed kid in my class 10 years from now? Will that be important? Will I remember who was the head cheerleader? Will I remember the girl who had more dates than I did? Or the guy who had more dates than I did? Will that be important? I'm almost 10 years out of high school now. And I came up with this to have my kids do this. And I just began doing that on my own. As I thought about the peer pressure that was on me in high school. You know what? I cannot remember one of those people. Not only can I not remember the captain of the football team, I can't remember some of those mooses that played football. Most all of them, I can't remember. And I just thought that they hung the moon, you know, because here I was a small kid that went out there and just got beat around, beat to a pulp. And these were the kids that, you know, had the ability. And, boy, they were looked up to. They had some real class in high school. And I didn't. I don't remember who they are. And you know what? I bet nobody else does either. I need to get God's perspective on things, and I need to get kids to begin to think
from God's perspective. Long range. Not just today. Long range. What really counts tomorrow? Is it going to be worth it? What's it going to cost? Am I willing to pay the price? If I'm not, will I look back 10 years from now and say, hey, look, I paid a bigger price to go to the world system, and it sure wasn't worth it. What's going to be important 10 years from now? Okay, that's just a few ideas. Probably most of that you know. Probably a lot of that you've done with your kids. But those are just some things that I've been trying to put together over the last month or so. That I, after finding out, just reflecting with my kids, this is just a Bible school in one of the high schools that I do, and those kids there, you know, we don't go to church together, we don't do, you know, they go to a lot of different churches and stuff, and just some kids picked up on the street and just started with it, and I found that that is perhaps their greatest problem. You know, I've been trying for about a year and a half to get them moving in some areas, and it's been tough. And that is probably the area that hangs him up more than any other area. And boy, we're going after that. And I want to see some things change by next semester in that area in their life. That's one of my goals for them. What point?
What would you do, or how would you start dealing with kids? To me, it seems like one of the greatest pressures now for acceptance or whatever is to get a job. And jobs in our town are plentiful, the kind that they have to work on Sunday, and usually on the times when the youth group's doing things. How would you deal or start to deal with that?
Well, I don't know. I think just
That's not evil.
Bad
pressure.
That's the same problem. It's like the parents encouraging them. And it's good for kids to have part-time jobs, but not when it messes up their party system or something.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the things that you have to do there is keep those priorities out in front of kids. You know, it's going to be terribly hard for them. I don't know about you, but I have tremendous problem keeping my priorities out in front of me and knowing where I'm headed. You know, I have to reevaluate my goals from time to time, and I find that I've gotten off track. You know, just because I've got my goals out there in front of me doesn't mean that I'm always right on target with them. You know, and if that's tough for me, it's going to be much tougher for the kids that we work with who are hopefully a little more immature than we are. I say hopefully in this, hopefully we're more mature. Moving along, that we've got a better handle on priorities and goals. So a lot of times I just need to sit down with those kids and say, look, you know, what's happening in your priorities? Where are you headed? What's your next goal? Where do you want to be 5 months from now, 6 months from now? You may have to help them work through that. They may not know. Help them get a handle on that. Now, what's going to put you there? And if they feel like that work fits into that priority, or they've got to work, they need to work, they've been encouraged by their family to work, help them establish a time set up and priorities where the most important things come first in that. If they're going to work, they may have to cut out some of their TV time, or their play time, or their date time, or whatever. They're going to have to whittle away some time. You know, you just got so many hours in the day, and anytime you add another area to your day or to your schedule, something's got to go. And Peter Ward said last year something that's kind of stuck with me, too, talking about character development. He said, anytime God does any significant work in your life, it's going to affect your time schedule. Always. So you need to help. That's kind of a general answer. What I'm saying is, I guess, is just work with them as individuals to see what their particular priorities are and help keep them in focus.
Well, would you work with their parents, too? Because like Sue said, that's their parents.
It's kind of hard to talk in here tonight, isn't it? Maybe Glenda's got an insight on this. Houston.
And now they want to learn, and know that they want to teach you. And
want them to work, and how can I fit in to help with the child and with the same daughter? And sometimes, you know, you can really.
Well, that's important.
Well, I've had this idea and I haven't done it. I guess I really, the Lord's been dealing with me. We're not a large town where else I can do this, you know, about 45,000. But go to these fast food places and talk to managers and say, hey, listen, I've got kids that want to work, but they don't want to work. I don't want them, or they don't want a job. We don't think it's right for them to have to work on Sunday, every Sunday, all day. And would you be willing, if I recommended your place of business to my kids, if you would give them a chance, you know, to be off, say, you know, not work all day Sunday, but either work on Sunday morning or Sunday night, so they would have a chance to be at church. I haven't done that, and I guess maybe I just did a little boldness before I go do that.
Blackmail him. Tell him you'll recommend these kids not come there. If you
well, that's why I didn't come. I didn't want to publish a list or give a list to my kids.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that we need to do, too, is kids can usually get off if we'll plan ahead enough that they can learn to swap out with people and work double shifts sometimes. You know, but sometimes managers don't like it.
You know, the kids are afraid to ask the manager to be off on Sunday. And maybe it's just our kids are not that committed to the priorities that way. But I said, why don't you tell your manager you want to be off on Sunday? And he won't let you off. And they were asked.
Well, I think Glenn's suggestion is really key there, too. We don't know how to, you know, if my goal is to please somebody, I've got to know what's going to please them in order to set my goals, you know, to see what's important. I was doing a study on salvation not long ago and kind of trying to get that in perspective of what God expects of my life in a series on God building character in my life. I was doing it for some students. And one of the ways I did some research was last Thanksgiving about this time I was at home and was visiting my parents, and I just asked my mom and dad. They were together, and you know, as I began to think about doing that, it's the first time ever in my life that I'd asked them this question. What have been your goals for my life? Well, I was sorry that I had never asked that question. It had never dawned on me to ask that. You need to encourage your kids to ask that. That could change a lot of their situations at home tremendously. For them to go and say, hey, you know, what would really please you in my life? What are some of your goals for my life? If their parents, like Glenda said, don't have any goals, that'll get them thinking. You know, if that kid puts a little pressure on them, if they know that kid wants to please them, wants to meet some of the goals that their parents has for them, that's going to put the pressure on the parents to get with it, to establish some goals. And then, too, it gives you an opportunity to work with that parent. Well, I hadn't thought about it too much. What would you say? You know, I ought to be some goals. Or just go to that parent and say, look, you know, I'm really interested in serving you and helping you to see that your kid reaches the goals that you have for their life. Well, any way I can do that, I want to help. How can I help you in that? And then you and the parent can begin to work, forming some priorities. They'll appreciate that. Don't go with a threatening attitude, you know, but just an attitude to help. And they'll really appreciate it, I believe. They know you're interested in your kids. Okay, other questions? Things you'd like to share?
When you first begin this, do you sit down and ask your kids to write out what their priorities are? Or have you ever done a priority by
Sure have. And there's some creative ways you can do that, you know, just rather than just saying, hey, what are the most important things to you? One of the things that I've done a couple of times with kids is say, if your house was on fire and you had 10 minutes to get anything out, or 15 minutes to get anything out, what are 10 things that you'd get out of your house? The first 10 things in order, priority. And then do that. And then share that in small groups and then talk about it. And it's not a real threatening thing. They don't know what you're up to. But you can kind of begin to get a picture of what they place is important in their house. 10 things, if they could get them out, you know. Usually number one's the television. And next comes their clothes and their bed.
And their parents. You know.
Then their parents. You know, 10, maybe 11. It's optional. You know, if I can get some of these other things out, number 11 will be my parents. If there's time. But
And again, see what's important to them. You know, my stereo, my Eagles albums, you know. Farrah Fawcett posters, that's right. And so, and t-shirts, yeah, the whole deal. So you can figure out what's important to them. So, yeah, I've done that to kind of find out where they are right now and where they need to be. Help them with their goals. Now, you need to have your life goal set out in front of you. I'd suggest that you do that, that you spend some time alone, that you pray over that thing, and that you come up with a life goal. What do you want when your life is all over? What do you want to have seen happen there? What's going to be important? What's God really want? Well, usually in a very subtle way, you know, something like drop those friends or I'll kill them, you know, or you know, just something like that, you know, just real subtle. No, I just I would get them to seriously consider the quality of their lives, the characteristics, not in a judgmental fashion, but I mean, it's, they just look, see, at the characteristics, the outstanding characteristics of that person's life, and then in light of my goals, do I want those characteristics in my life? Now, what does that mean? If I don't, what is that going to mean in your schedule? Try never to say, hey, look, kids, this is what you've got to do here. But lead them to the point where they've made that decision. If you tell them to drop those friends because they're no good for them, they're probably not going to do it. They need to make that decision. Plus, if they, you know, if they do it on their own, if you lead them to make that decision, it's going to be a stronger decision too. You know, to help them to building in that area of making those right choices. Well, just as they come to that conclusion, you know, here are the characteristics in this person's life. Here are the characteristics that I know at this point God wants in my life. All right, now what's it going to mean time-wise? In light of what you see here with those friends, what? How did? Just saying with them individually. What's that going to mean here? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe I need to spend less time with them or something like that. No, you work it out. Let's get it down here. Let's see specifically what it's going to mean. Not just in a general sense. Maybe I need to spend less time with them. Specifically, what's it going to mean? And if it means, well, I just have to spend less time with them, and here's how. How will you break that off? How will you do that? What are you going to do when confronted with a problem? What? Okay, Davis. Davis cut me off at it. Glenda, you've got something to share about that?
Oh, well, yeah, I did.
Go ahead.
I don't know that. Oh. I always say, in a small town setting, I know Dickie is a lot different when you, if you don't hang around those kids, there's many times there's that feeling of there is nobody else.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that he has to, if God didn't see that, the creative alternatives of what they need to do with their time, if they don't spend time with us, Christians, they can only do that thing with what that thing is doing. Beneficial. You know, I mean, because I know the feeling of saying, well, if I got here, just going by myself all the time.
That's right.
My child isn't, or, you know,
yeah, God. You've got to plug in. When you take something away, you've got to put something in.
What you said, too, first, though, kingly, about you go straight to him and say, hey, you know, don't be with him. If you know the kid well enough, my husband does this a lot. Says, boy, it's a great crowd you're with us, Mike. You know, and I just, you know those people, you know. And then, oh, I've already figured you must be, are you ministering to them? You're buying church? And they need to know that you're aware.
That's right.
Care who they're with.
Yeah.
And being straight with kids you know good is very important.
Be honest with them.